This subject that I want to talk about for just a little bit today is overlooked and huge. And I think you'll see why as we get on into the message today. I'm going to take a look at three verses here, beginning in verse 12. And Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." The one thing that I want to talk to us about today is forgiveness. Forgiveness. First thing that we have to understand when we're talking about forgiveness is what we're talking about when we say forgiveness. To forgive is to relieve someone from a debt or obligation that has been incurred. It is the choice to relieve a person from a wrong that has been committed against you. It is not, however, pretending that you aren't hurt. And it's not a matter of pushing that hurt out into Never Never Land so you don't have to think about it anymore. It is a choice to relieve a person from a debt or a wrong that has been done against you. The truth is, we have all been on both sides of this. Yes? We've been on both sides of this, needing to forgive and needing to be forgiven. And it is a biggie in human relationships. Forgiveness, listen carefully, forgiveness, whether reconciliation occurs or not, is a decision by the offended party to release the offending party from the wrong that's been done. Whether reconciliation takes place or not, forgiveness can be offered. Forgiveness can occur whether we're friends or we're not going to be friends anymore. Forgiveness can occur when we're in business with someone or we're not going to be in business anymore together. Forgiveness can occur in both of those situations. Forgiveness can occur whether or not we hang out together anymore. Reconciliation is not the indicator of whether forgiveness has occurred. You can forgive a brother for that which has yet to be reconciled. With me? Forgiveness can take two forms. Forgiveness can be unilateral, or forgiveness can be transactional. Forgiveness can go one way. Did you know that? Forgiveness can go one way. You can forgive those who have not asked you to forgive them. Unilaterally. Forgive those who have not even asked for forgiveness. How many of us have been held hostage in waiting for those two words? I'm sorry. You get held hostage waiting on those two words. And there's no reason to be held hostage by that. Because forgiveness can set you free. It can set you free from the bindings. It can set you free from being that hostage in all of that. If we wait for "I'm sorry" before we forgive, we're the ones that are tied up. We're the ones that are bound. We're the ones that are owned, in that process, held hostage by what they do or what they don't do. Stephen was in the process of being stoned when he cried out, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What that tells me is that the crowd wasn't standing around begging Stephen for forgiveness. I'm sorry, Stephen, I'm sorry. See, he understood the process that forgiveness could be given unilaterally. That they could be forgiven. He could forgive these folks even though they weren't in the process of asking for any type of forgiveness whatsoever. There's also a second part of this unilaterally. It can also be used in the context of someone who is even unable to ask for forgiveness. In the process of somebody that can't say, I'm sorry. Someone who's abused you. Someone who has misused you. Someone who has hurt you. And they're dead. You can forgive those people. Unilaterally, you can forgive those people. Someone hurt you, and they can't ask for forgiveness. Someone's hurt you, and they wouldn't even ask you even if they could. If you don't release them in forgiveness, then you're going to be bound up, tied up, enslaved, ensnared by the wrong that was committed against you. You're the one that's held hostage, not them. It's the same with somebody that hurt you and you don't know where they are. Do we have people like that in our life? Somebody that's hurt us, but they've moved on. They've gone somewhere else. We don't even know where they are. Wouldn't know how to get in touch with them if we could. And we still get tied up, held hostage by those folks, even though we don't know where they are or what they're involved in even today. You see, unilateral forgiveness can and should be given even if there's zero or an unknown possibility of a transaction being able to take place between us. That's Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus on the cross. Because it was on that cross that he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Without you opening your mouth, without you saying, I'm sorry, without you asking for forgiveness, it was given to you. That's the example that we have right there. Forgiveness was given to you. Unilaterally. Now let's take a look at transactional for just a moment. Transactional forgiveness occurs when a person confesses and repents of a wrong that has been done to you. Transactional is a two-way process. It's a two-way thing. Forgiveness has been requested, and remorse has been demonstrated in the process. They've said the words, and they followed it up with action, and what happens then is that that opens the door for reconciliation to occur. Reconciliation can occur when there's been a transactional forgiveness. Unilateral forgiveness makes reconciliation difficult. Unilateral forgiveness can make reconciliation at times impossible. To restore a relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, Jesus paid the sin debt of the whole world. Unilaterally, he did that. And if you come to him by faith, you will be reconciled to the Father. There is a unilateral forgiveness that is in that equation, and there is a transactional forgiveness that is in that equation as well. Unilaterally, he died for the sins of the world. Transactionally, by faith, we receive Jesus Christ, and that transaction results in a reconciliation with the Father. Confession, repentance, leading to reconciliation. Forgiveness is releasing a debt, and it can be done unilaterally or transactionally, but the latter of those has a much higher degree of reconciliation. Now, let's take a look at a truth in the 13th verse that we just read. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What makes it possible to forgive anyone of any offense? The fact that Christ forgave you. That is the one fact that makes it possible to forgive anyone of anything that has been done against you, of any wrong that has come against you in that. If you lose sight of the fact that you're forgiven, it will be difficult for you to forgive. There is no one here who has not needed to be forgiven. You're saved. You've been forgiven of that for which you deserve to die. There's an inseparable link that Scripture makes between forgiving and recognizing that you've been forgiven. Those two are conjoined. Knowing that we've been forgiven and the idea that we must give forgiveness in light of that. Now, forgiveness is a wonderful thing until you're the one that has to give it, isn't it? Wonderful process, wonderful thing, until you have to be the giver. We love it when we need it, but we sure do drag our feet when we're expected to dispense it. But God led the way. And that's what this verse is talking about, that God led the way on that. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Who? Christ died for us. Unilateral forgiveness. So to refuse to forgive is to burn the bridge that you're crossing over on. That's what that means. When we refuse to forgive, we're burning the bridge that would cross us over. The forgiveness that has been extended unilaterally to us. We're burning the same bridge when we refuse to forgive. I think some of us have forgotten where we were when Christ found us. Oh, come on. I think we regularly and routinely forget where we were when Christ found us. There wasn't none of us that was an upstanding citizen. There wasn't none of us that had it going on. There wasn't any of us that that deserved anything but dying when Christ found us. Some think that they were pretty good without Christ and just need a little nudge to get them over the top. And the truth is, you need to snap out of it, because you were without hope in this world without Jesus Christ. There wasn't no hope for you until Christ showed up and did what He did, drew you to Himself, showed you who you were. There was no hope for you. You were a hopeless, hopeless case without Christ. And if staying saved depended on you today, if staying saved depended on you, you'd be lost before church this morning. Lord don't need your help to decide who's guilty and who's not. We're all in the forgiven pile. Hello? That kind of makes me happy. That we're all in the forgiven pile this morning. That God's in the forgiving business. We've been forgiven of so, so very much. And when we fail to forgive, we get owned. When we fail to give, we're taken hostage. And the evil one stirs that up real good. We can get taken hostage with that. When we fail to forgive, we slap God in the face. But watch out. He doesn't always turn the other cheek. Let me show you something, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Familiar piece that you know. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's all God wanted to say about that, huh? Because that's what amen says, right? Amen says, and that's it, and that's that. Well, not exactly. According to my understanding of the word amen, it just simply means you done spoke a mouthful. Yeah, that there's true, is what he says. That there's true, amen. Amen. But it goes on with a little bit of a tagline down here in the next two verses as we get over into that. Take a look at verse 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Yikes! What in the world is that talking about? What in the world are we talking about here? In order to be forgiven, you have to be a forgiver? Wait, I'm not already forgiven? I'm saved. What's up? Just telling me that I'm going to be lost because I don't forgive somebody? What's going on here? Amen. Listen to me. There's two things in view here. Just like there are two things in view in a lot of places that we don't think about. There's legal forgiveness, and then there's relational forgiveness. Legal forgiveness and relational forgiveness. At salvation, you were legally forgiven. You were legally forgiven the moment that you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You were declared not guilty, even though you were guilty of sin. The price was paid for you. You've received Him. This is called justification. Justified. Legal process, legally saved, legally forgiven. Legal forgiveness has occurred, and it is forever. Okay? Now, what happens after an individual gets saved, after becoming justified, legally saved, legally forgiven, you see, the process that begins then is called sanctification. The sanctification process is that those who are saved are then, as my brother spoke about just earlier when he prayed the prayer to start with, are those that are saved are destined to be conformed to the image of Christ, which means that daily we're to grow and to become more like Christ and more like Christ and more like Christ as we move through here. The process of sanctification. Becoming more like Jesus Christ day by day. It's a relationship. Hello? It is relational, and it is a relational process whereby if we withhold forgiveness, we're not on the same page with Jesus Christ. If we withhold forgiveness, we're not on the same page that He's on. And our relationship will suffer. If we harbor unforgiveness, we block God's operation in our life. Failure to get things right in the horizontal plane that we're operating in blocks the relationship vertically. It's relational forgiveness that is in view when we're talking about the latter part of what is the tagline on the Lord's Prayer here. Relational forgiveness. Legal forgiveness has already taken place. It's unilateral. It is done. It is finished, and it's forever. But relationally, if we're not right together down here, if we're not right with our neighbor, if we're not squared away here, it affects our relationship with him. You say, well, wait, I was the one that was wronged. Okay, so who are you hurting by not forgiving? Them? You think you're hurting somebody by not giving them forgiveness? You're living in a world that could care less whether you forgive them or not. You're the one that's going to be hurting. They're going to go on just fine. And it's you that gets hurt by unforgiveness that you have in your heart and life. The old saying, what would Jesus do? This is telling you. This is telling us what Jesus would do. That he would forgive. That he's a forgiver. And that's what he wants to teach us and grow us in the area of. He wants us to grow into being forgivers. Well, I'm always the one that's giving. I always have to be the giver. When can I quit? When can I stop being the giver and somebody else has to do the giving then? Go over a few pages over to Matthew 18. Look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Forgiveness may not ever lead to reconciliation, but it always leads to freedom. And Jesus knows it. He knows it. It always leads to freedom. Let me show you something else. The reason I'm talking about this relationally today, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 30. And it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Here it is. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And what that says to me, in light of the relational principle and relational forgiveness, it says to me that forgiveness frees up the Holy Spirit to be free inside of you. Unforgiveness, among other things, saddens the spirit that is in you. And when he's sad, he is in no mood to help you. Some of you are sad. Something in your past has been done to you. Or to somebody that you love. And you took it personal. You pass judgment on that individual or that group or whatever, and periodically the issue resurfaces and you live it over again, all over again. And you get all bent out of shape all over again, get mad all again. It maddens and it saddens you and it sours the relationship with the Holy Spirit who is in you. And it's only forgiveness that will restore the relationship with that Holy Spirit. Scripture says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if we know that we're to forgive, and we do not, even if it be unilaterally, then we have to know that it's going to harm the relationship that I have with God. Because that's not His way. me show you a beautiful example of this and I'll be finished. In Genesis chapter 45. You'll pick up on the story where it is right off the bat. Joseph has been sold into slavery, and thing after thing after thing after thing after thing has happened in his life. And all these things seem to be bad things that have been happening. Bad thing, bad thing, bad thing, and then something decent. And then bad thing, something decent. But now he's risen in the kingdom. And there ain't nobody in the kingdom got more power than him except Pharaoh. He has risen to the second in the kingdom, even after all the bad things that have happened. And now his family is making their way down to where he is. The family that sold him, the family that sold him out, is now making their way down to where he is with their hat in their hand because things are going bad for them. And in verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And then the next verse goes on to say, and I ain't forgot what you boys did. And I've been waiting 22 solid years for you people to get what you got coming to you. And I ain't never forgetting what you done, and I'm never going to forgive you, and I'm never going to go back, and you people are in a heap of trouble because I'm in charge now. Isn't that what it says? Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. This was a God thing, he said. He's not excusing the evil. He's not excusing, and God doesn't turn the way other way and wink at evil either. But God has a way of turning evil into something good. God can use evil even for good. That's what it says in chapter 50 in the 12th verse. Something that they meant for evil, God used for good. And so it looks like to me that we got an old boy right here that's pretty good at forgiving. And as they've come with their hat in their hand, he had every right and he had every possibility at this point to repay their kindness with kindness, didn't he? But that seems to me like it's already been settled in his heart. Looks like to me that it's already been dealt with in his heart and in his life because he ain't bringing none of it up. He's not bringing none of it up right here. Take a look down verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I want you to look at verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And you're going to live this way. And you're going to have flocks. And there's going to be stuff. And I'm going to nourish you. And there's still a lot of hard stuff to come. But I'm going to take care of you. And he says, go tell my father this. Go tell my father to come on down here. That he's going to be taken care of with all of that. Forgiveness had to have occurred. Look at him. He doesn't tell his brothers, now you go back and tell daddy what you've done to me. You need to go back and tell your daddy what you did to me and how you did me wrong. He don't say nothing like that. He says, you go back and tell daddy that we're going to take care of him. You tell him it's going to be all right. He wasn't singing the blues and crying about what had been done and dumped on him in his life. It looks like to me that forgiveness has occurred. You'll never know how evil can be turned to your good until you forgive. You'll never know. You'll never know how evil can be turned to good until you forgive those that have wronged you. And that's what I get to take away from old Joseph right here. He's not harboring ill. He sees the hand of God in his life. And he sees how God has moved him and put him at this time and in this place that he might take care of those that he still loves. Forgiveness had to have occurred in his heart. Forgiveness had to have been extended by him to these folks that had turned on him so many years ago. Last thought. But what about the pain? What about the pain of that hurt? What about the pain of that wrong? You see, so many times we let the pain drive us. We let the pain be the thing that keeps us going in that light. Kind of like that church bell out there. I watched Dorothy pull on that rope this morning. Between Sunday school and before Sunday school. She got in there and she counted them off. She miscounted, but she counted them. She got that bell running. And she pulled and she pulled and she pulled that bell 7 times. Number of completion, she said. And she pulled on that thing, by her count, 7. But when she turned the rope loose, guess what happened? There was about 3 extras that came in there. So she got her 7 plus 3. She wasn't no longer pulling on the bell, but the bell was still ringing. But after just a few seconds right there, with nobody pulling on the bell anymore, pulling on the rope anymore, the bell quit dinging. And that's the way it is with forgiveness in this pain. As long as you harbor that pain, as long as you keep reliving that pain, as long as you keep in with unforgiveness, it's just as though you've still got your hand on the rope and pulling. And as long as you pull, the clamor's going to be there. And as long as you pull, the ding is going to be there. As long as you keep on pulling on it, the pain is always going to be there. That pain will be there. Now listen to me. The minute you forgive, the pain don't go away. But you quit pulling on the rope and it eventually will. Pain will remain for a while. But you got to get your hand off the rope. The way you get your hand off the rope is to forgive. Unilaterally, if you must. Transactionally would be better. But unilaterally, if you must, and the pain will diminish. 1 Corinthians 13 tells me that love keeps no record of wrong. Love does not record wrong. Proverbs tells me that love covers a multitude of sins. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 13, right where we started today, I finished where we started. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's be people that are forgivers because we've been forgiven of so much. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to come together and look into your word. I thank you, Lord, for forgiving us so much. And continuing, Lord, to, Lord, have a relationship with us even though we're not worthy of any relationship. I thank you for the price that has been paid. And ask you, Father, to keep ever before us our indebtedness. Lord, that we might not burn the bridge that we're trying to cross over on. Lord, I pray that we'd look at this relational matter in a new way today. Lord, that what you would ask of us, Lord, is not to prohibit us from gaining heaven, but Lord, that what you ask of us is to encourage us to have relationship with you. Lord, that we might see more of you, that we might see your hand, that we might see your provision and see how, Lord God, you can use evil for even wonderful good. Help us, Lord God, to be humble and meek. Help us to forbear one another. Oh, dear God, help us to forgive one another. Lord, we fail miserably. We offend. Even when we're trying not to, we do. Lord, help us to keep a short account on that. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves and Lord, to forgive our neighbor. Who is a neighbor? Lord, that's somebody that I care about. That's somebody that needs supply. And so, Father, I ask you to help us to supply according to your riches. Lord, let us not be sad and make the Holy Spirit sad in us. Now, Father, I leave these things in your hands and ask you, Father, to work with your people today. Lord, there's some forgivers here and there are some that need forgiving. And I'd ask you, Father, to just pick us all up and put us in the forgiven pile. For I pray it in Jesus' name and amen.